Wonderful to be here. It's a real privilege. And can I say I'm looking forward to getting to know you all. I have just loved getting to know your staff, the pastoral staff, the time we spent together. I feel like very quickly I've come not just to know these folks, but to love them very dearly. And I read over, and Carolyn's been listening to some of the sermons over the last little while. And we're grateful that there's a church like this with this kind of great teaching. You're very privileged, never take it for granted, to be fed by God's word by skilled pastors who love you, who love the Lord. And just wonderful. In the midst of Jesus' very busy healing and teaching ministry, his Galilean ministry in the north of Israel, while the crowds were gathering and opposition was mounting, he was still looking out for his followers, for his disciples, notwithstanding all the pressure on him. It was so hectic, the Gospel of Mark says, they did not even have a chance to eat. I wonder if any of you were so busy today that you missed a meal today. Anybody so busy you missed a meal today? A few of you? Okay. But do you know what it's like to be hectic, pulled in different directions? That's how Jesus noticed that that was the case for the disciples. Perhaps you've had days or weeks like that. Jesus said this to them in Mark 6:31. He said, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. Jesus says to you this weekend, come with me. Jesus says, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. I know it's our culture. These days, I know that many of you work hard, long hours. Your life is very busy. You feel the demands of work, of home, of church, of other expectations. And you, and maybe particularly as men, you feel the weight of responsibility for all these things. The invitation of Jesus that we've been hearing already, and we've heard it from James and from Mike, and the invitation of Jesus is to slow down this weekend, in this beautiful and this quiet place, to rest physically and spiritually, to connect relationally, to be refreshed with your fellow disciples. There is time here to come to the one who bids you welcome. And James, what I had written in my notes here was Matthew 11:29, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. But I want you to hear that in a very specific way this weekend. Jesus says, come to me, I will give you rest. Take my yoke, be joined to me, and learn from me. Jesus says, I want you to learn from me. And do you remember from Sean's sermon how in Luke the Lord's Prayer is introduced? It's one of the times where we hear the disciples ask Jesus to teach them something. We want to learn from Jesus. And what is it we want to learn? What do the disciples say? They say, teach us to pray. They say, just Lord, teach us to pray. This is the way we can come to Jesus. It's his invitation. It stands perennially open. It's always open. And he's saying to you, come to me. And the words come to me and rest is an invitation to prayer, to be with Jesus. In our sessions together, I want to help us learn from Christ, learn what it means to come to him in prayer. And I hope you'll hear this evening an invitation to a deeper and richer life of prayer, of communion with Jesus Christ in daily life. We need the Lord to be our teacher. Lord, teach us to pray. I wonder if some of you will hear Jesus saying, as he did to Simon Peter, put out into deep water. Here's an opportunity to press out into deep water. Our culture tends to keep us shallow. And in fact, I think there's a problem when we talk too often about being busy. Busyness can be moral laziness. We all have a kind of spiritual ADD. And we can be so easily distracted. The Lord's given every one of us 24 hours. We have exactly the amount of time we need to do the will of God every day. And busyness can often be an excuse. Put out into deeper water. Perhaps you'll hear the voice of Jesus say, come to me. You'll hear what one of my favorite medieval writers calls the voice of this calling and the drawing of this love. Isn't that a lovely phrase? T.S. Eliot picked up on this. The voice of this calling, the drawing of this love, speaking to you, saying, come, put out into deeper water, come to me. Maybe you could look back on this weekend as a turning point in your life, a time when you were drawn more deeply. Say, you know what? I feel like I felt the invitation of Jesus to press in more deeply into a life of prayer. Not just a prayer list, not just to ask God to bless your busy activities, but you hear God saying to you, come to me. Come to me. I wonder if we could begin by praying this five-word prayer. This is a prayer. Lord, teach us to pray. Can you say this with me quietly, together? Lord, teach us to pray. One more time. Lord, teach us to pray. I've designed our teaching sessions together to be enabling, empowering, and practical. If you're responding to that invitation, I'm hoping that these sessions will actually, you'll go away with five patterns of prayer, that you can take them out immediately and test drive them and use them. So that if you want to press in more deeply, you'll be more equipped to do so. In each session, we'll be looking at one practice of prayer that's been practiced for centuries in the church. Each one arises out of Scripture and deepens our encounter with Christ in the Scriptures, prolongs our encounter with Christ in the Scriptures. John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace, I wrote a book about him some years ago. He had a wonderful phrase in his diary. He said, Scripture is a deep well of living water, and prayer is the bucket with which we draw it up. Isn't that lovely? We are not leaving the Bible behind now to turn and talk about prayer. Quite the contrary, exactly the opposite. These are bound together, Scriptures and prayer. We'll be turning Scripture into prayer and trying to get our lives into Scripture and Scripture into our lives as we pray. So these ways of prayer, we can think of as a response to the Apostle Paul's admonition to have the word of Christ dwell in you richly. I hope as you hear that, there's something inside you that says, you know what, I want that. I want that. I just am so impressed by the kind of Bible teaching, the faithful Bible teaching that goes on in this church. And this weekend, let's capitalize on that. Let's exploit that to think about how we can take that Bible teaching and it's a springboard for prayer, more deeply letting the word of Christ dwell in you. So each session, we'll do a few things. We'll do a little bit of history. I'll try not to do too much history. I'm a historian. I read dead people's mail for a living. Okay, but we'll do a little bit of history because I think it's interesting and important to know where did this come from? Where did this come from, this way of praying, this practice of prayer? Where did this come from? And also, it sort of enlarges the communion of saints. There's a certain kind of wisdom you have from your Bible study group, but imagine if in your Bible study group there could be Augustine and Martin Luther and all the saints of all the ages. It kind of extends our wisdom pool. So we'll do a little bit of history. We'll do a little bit of theology, asking how this habit of prayer or pattern of prayer arises out of what we believe to be true and what the Scriptures teach us. And we'll do a little bit of practice. How do we pray this way? What does it look like? And then we'll actually not just sharpen our knives but cut some meat. We'll do it. If we have time, we'll also engage in a little bit of critique. What are the dangers and opportunities here? What are the problems and the virtues that we see here, the strengths and the weaknesses? Where did this come from? History. Why pray like this? Theology. How to pray like this? Practice. But just as we begin, let's just look at the question, why pray at all? Why pray at all? I'm kind of oriented to my personality towards responsibility. I think my wife was surprised when she looked at my parents had collected all my report cards from kindergarten. And already in kindergarten, it said, Bruce is a very conscientious child. And so that can be a barrier for me for prayer sometimes, just the idea that you pray because you should. And of course, you should pray. And maybe there are other obstacles to you for prayer. But why pray? At a time in my life when I was stuck in prayer, maybe that's you this weekend, and something inside you is stuck, and you find prayer to be enormously difficult or dry, or there's obstacles, or it's, I know I should, but I just can't. When I was finding it very difficult to pray, I came across a small but very dense little book. I picked it up several times and tried to read it, and I found it very hard. It has the very there wasn't any marketing involved in the title, just called Prayer, by Hans Urs von Balthasar. It unlocked something for me. It released the logjam, and it helped me to pray. And so just as we begin, I just want to talk about, from Hans Urs von Balthasar, in terms of why pray. He sets out two kinds of conditions for prayer. He says, from the human side, what are the conditions? And then from God's side, what are the conditions? And from the human side, what he sets up is basically that we're made for this. We are made for this. God has spoken. We are created by the word of God. All things came into being by his word, including us. And we are made to respond to God's word that is wrung out in creation and redemption. We are made for this. What does that mean? It actually means that praying makes us more deeply human. If you can think, you know, what distinguishes us from the animals, if you think about what distinguishes, what is the dignity of a human being, what makes us fully human or the highest part of our nature, without prayer, the human being is incomplete. This is not like trying to achieve and hold some extreme yoga pose until you fall over. I just need to earnestly try to get into that position somehow that feels so unnatural and then maybe hold it. Prayer makes you more yourself, more deeply yourself. It is the fulfillment of your very nature. This is the way Hans Urs von Balthasar put it. He says, man is the creature with a mystery in his heart that is bigger than himself. And there's several theologians in the early church who talked about this. Augustine said, he used a Latin phrase, we are capax Dei. He said, we are capable of God. What an astonishing thing to think that God made finite creatures. We are not God, but we are capable of God. We are capable, porous, able to be in communion with an infinite and eternal being. And in fact, it's necessary for us. There's something about our human nature that is incomplete until we stand in relationship to God. It's what the author of the book of Ecclesiastes meant when he realized that under the sun, the cycles of natural life are futile. We long for something more. It says he's put eternity in their hearts, eternity in the hearts of men. It's what Augustine realized when he wrote that our hearts are restless until they find their rest in God. We've been already talking a lot about rest, what it means to come away and to rest. Most deeply, this is like, I guess the word is anthropology. What does it mean to be a human being? And we think of human beings as sort of enclosed and like a sphere enclosed. But no, human beings are created open. It's like a puzzle piece that's waiting for the other part. A human person is incomplete until they stand in the presence of God. Until they are transfigured by the glory of God, they are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. That is the fulfillment of what it is to be human. When God comes to someone, he does not need to build a temple. The room does not need to be built. It is already there and always has been at the very center of a person. Faith's table is always laid, whether the invited guest sits down or stays away with 1,000 excuses. This is what we're made for. So this really helped me. And I say it in case it helps you. To realize that in turning to pray, I'm not somehow escaping my humanity, doing something less than human. I was discovering the very highest end for which I was made. Porous to God, not sealed off from him, meant to be transfigured, made radiant by the presence of God. You know how when you see candlelight on the faces of the people you love, they seem even more beautiful? My colleague, Lauren Wilkinson, says, seeing candlelight on the dinner table on the faces of the people you love is the original Facebook. You know? But you know the kind of beauty? You see people and you see them sort of glorious. Well, I think that's something of what it's like when a man or woman lives in the presence of God. So I'm finding it hard to express this, but I think it's really important. It's you'll never be more yourself. More deeply who God made you. It is the fulfillment of your very nature to be able to enter into prayer. That's from our side. What about from God's side? When I think of the conditions for prayer, perhaps I'm a little shallow, but I think of things like, is the room too hot or too cold? Am I too tired? Is the lighting right? Did I eat too much? And so on. For Balthasar, there are only three conditions that matter for prayer. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. These are the conditions for prayer. And the basic movement is, he said, the Father blesses, the Son mediates, and the Spirit seals or makes personal. What do we mean by this? It is the utterly free choice of God the Father to love. He didn't have to. God, the Holy Trinity, in all eternity was complete in himself. But he wanted other beings to be blessed with his blessedness. He wanted to extend the circle of his love. And the Father purposed our blessing, and he has opened himself to us. The act of creation, the act of redemption is God the Father making his world open to us. Though he transcends us, he is holy, he dwells in inaccessible light. Who could know him? He has opened himself to us. In that sense, the whole world is a sheer gift. There's a great sense that it might not have been. We float like a cork on the ocean of the Father's free love every moment. The world is suspended by the love of God. I used to wake my middle son, Matt, in the morning when he was a teenager and was hard to wake up by saying, Matt, while you were asleep, God made a whole world for you to enjoy. While you were sleeping, God made a whole world for you to enjoy. Every day we should wake up with the sense that we are in a world that is suspended by the love of God. So the Father blesses, and that opens up the possibility of prayer to us. The Son makes this manifest. He is the representation of the Father's glory, the perfect image of God. He reveals the Father to us. He unites heaven and earth. He is the bridge. How would we know God otherwise? Apart from this, the Son is the Father's eternal and perfect word. He perfectly expresses and interprets the Father to us. At the end of the Gospel of John, chapter 1, Jesus declares that in him, heaven stands open. This is the language of heaven opening is occurs here and there in the Bible. It's often with angels. He says, now heaven stands open, and you will see angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man. It now stands open and stays open in me. I am the one who opens heaven to us all. He gathers up heaven and reveals it to earth. He gathers up earth and offers it to heaven. So we can pray because the Father's purpose was to open himself to us in love. We can pray because the Son has manifested this to us as our mediator, as the way to God. And finally, because the Spirit has been poured out. The pouring of the Spirit, the sealing of the Spirit. He seals us like wax, soft wax that receives an impression of God. The Spirit makes us participants. These are all the conditions we need. God has eternally been doing what we need to be able to pray and to live in his presence. We're made for this, to experience dialogue with him. The Father intends this. The Son accomplishes it. The Spirit seals it. There's an 18th century Methodist theologian who understood this as first as the revelation that God is, then God is love, and then that God's love is mine. So friends, the conditions have never been better. Regardless of what you feel in your life today or the obstacles you might feel to prayer or the difficulties you might feel, the fatigue you might feel, if there's acute suffering in your life or if there's a kind of dullness that the busyness of modern life has been like a narcotic and dulled your sensibilities, no matter what your state is today, the conditions have never been better. You were made for this. And God has done everything necessary to allow it to be. Well, with that introduction, let us not just sharpen our knives, but cut some meat. We'll begin at the beginning by looking at the Lord's Prayer. This is our first practice and tradition of prayer, and we'll look at one particular practice of praying the Lord's Prayer. I've read Sean's tremendous sermons. I love them. I love that you've been studying this prayer and the Sermon on the Mount. So I thought this might be a good segue tonight, a bridge into our sessions together. I thought about just correcting all of Sean's sermons, but I thought, you know, I thought what we do instead is use it as a platform for launching into prayer. There's a great many testimonies to the impact of the Lord's Prayer. There's one there in the handout. You can read at your leisure. I'm going to be looking at the Lord's Prayer from Matthew that you looked at in the Sermon on the Mount. It's there also in Luke chapter 11. And you remember, just by refreshing your memory, the context of the Sermon on the Mount is discussing false prayer that is showy and chatty and shows off and so on, false prayer. And then here is a description of true prayer. Matthew gives us the traditional formula if you grew up knowing the Lord's Prayer, and that's what I've followed in your notes together. And again, just a reminder, the concluding doxology, "For thine is the kingdom," is not scriptural, but appears very early in the tradition. The first document written outside of the New Testament is called the Didache, and it was written as the ink is drying on the New Testament, so to speak, and it's already there. The Lord's Prayer is there, and with this traditional formula, and sort of binding the prayer at the end. It's typically divided something like what you have on the handout with the address, "Our Father," and then the first set of petitions, we'll talk about the "Thy" petitions, and then the hinge is "On earth as it is in heaven," and then we have the "Us" petitions at the end. And because the early church kind of liked the number seven, they do it as seven petitions. And I think Sean talked about most modern commentators pull the last two together, temptation and evil, as in parallel, as kind of one statement. I've laid it out here in the traditional format. And there's more we can say. And if you want to interact, we can talk a little bit about some of the points in terms of expounding this and some of the ways it was understood in history. But I'd like to jump right into the structure of the Lord's Prayer. And first of all, think with you about the descending movement of the Lord's Prayer. Where does the Lord's Prayer begin? It begins in heaven, right? It begins in heaven. It sort of passes through earth, if you like, on earth as it is in heaven, and it plumbs the depths of evil. "Our Father, deliver us from evil." That's the direction. It moves all the way down to the very bottom of the very bottom. Right? This descending movement from the heavens to the mystery of iniquity that we cannot understand. In our world today, there's a lot of ideologies that don't actually believe that evil is real. On the other hand, even I remember my daughter did a philosophy course at university on radical evil. And there's a recognition after the Holocaust and certain kinds of, there's certain philosophers that are wrestling with radical evil. And there's a couple times in my life when I feel like I've genuinely encountered real evil. And there's nothing like it to shake you and drive you to your knees and to realize the reality of evil. And the only thing you can do is turn to the one who can deal with that, the only one who can deal with the real evil that is in the world and that is in us. And this prayer could begin no higher and could descend no lower. It covers it all. And the movement is like that. All right? So sometimes I pray the medieval word would be breviary, a kind of dense summary or abbreviated, kind of hold it together like bookends. And I'll just pray sometimes, "Our Father, deliver us from evil. Our Father, deliver us from evil." I'm thinking of the Lord's Prayer. I'm holding together the Lord's Prayer, and I'm just praying, "Our Father, deliver us from evil." I think that's sort of the spirit of this structure, this kind of descending structure in the prayer. This is the only perspective from which we can possibly cope with evil and everything in between. Then the next element in the structure or the composition of the Lord's Prayer that I wanted to look at with you is the Lord of the Lord's Prayer. In some sense, as Sean said, this is the disciples' prayer. It's for the disciples. But this is Christ's prayer in the sense that we pray with Christ, in the name of Christ, incorporating Christ. As Bonhoeffer said about the Psalms, we pray to God in words given by God. What a comfort that is, that authorizes these prayers. It's joined to Christ, united with him, that we are raised to the Father and pray. We only call God Father because of Jesus Christ. But let's just look at this a little bit so you can see what this means, because I think this is amazing when you look at this and just pull these passages together. Our Father who art in heaven, what did Jesus say? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How do we come to the Father? We come to the Father through Jesus. This is the Lord's Prayer. Jesus is taking us there, right? And look at this next. Hallowed be thy name. What did Jesus say? I have made your name known to those whom you gave me. When we respond to this, we're responding to the mission of Jesus. This is Jesus' mission to hallow the Father's name, to reveal the Father's name. Thy kingdom come. Jesus said, I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God, for I was sent for this purpose. When we're praying for the coming of the kingdom, we're praying for what Jesus is doing, that Jesus' words and Jesus' works will continue to be realized in this world. We're sharing in his mission. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. He also said, this was in my Bible reading this morning, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. May your will be done. Notice here that Christ both did God's will and suffered God's will. He both did God's will and submitted to God's will. And that's what we are. We do that with Christ, incorporating Christ, joined to Christ. Give us this day our daily bread. You remember in John 6, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. This picture of the Lord's Supper, that Jesus is the bread of life. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So we have the example of Jesus. We also have Jesus' perfect relationship with the Father that we join in with. And we are praying for the extension of Jesus' ministry as we pray this prayer. Lead us not into temptation. Who is it that has gathered all the suffering of the world into himself and who knows what it is to be a human being, that God has entered into our sorrows, entered into our condition? He himself has suffered and been tempted, and he is able to help those who are tempted. Christ is right with us as we pray that petition. Deliver us from evil. My prayer, Jesus says, is not that you will take them out of the world, but that you will protect them from the evil one. Jesus is ever interceding for us. He is raised on high, and he is interceding for us. And he is the one who deals with evil, and he prays for us. So isn't that something? Just to see the way in which he is the Lord of the Lord's Prayer, this Christology, this Christ-centeredness of this prayer. And then the third element of structure I just wanted to look at is the contemplation and action, right? These two sides of the Christian life. Is, remember we said that these first petitions are the thy petitions. It's emphatic in the Greek, thy name, thy kingdom, thy will be done, right? This is in heaven, and this is where we contemplate Christ in his glory. We adore him, we worship him, and that's where we begin. But then on earth, so we've prayed for God's honor, his kingship, and obedience to him, and then we pray for provision, for forgiveness, for guidance, and for protection. And these are the us petitions in terms of action, and it's bound together. And in terms of that ascending and descending motion, I think the traditional formula, what it does is it takes us back to heaven again. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. It turns that downward motion into a parabolic upward motion again with the traditional formula. All right. So in terms of the basic structure of the Lord's Prayer, there's a lot there that begins in heaven and deals with evil. It thy petitions and the us petitions, and then all of the deep ways in which, as we pray this prayer, we do it by Christ, in the name of Christ, and together with Christ. Pray to God in words given by God. All right, I said we'd do a bit of history. And we're moving now into thinking about how do you pray this prayer. There's lots of ways you can pray it. You can just pray it. You can memorize it and you can pray it. When I go for a run, I had a beautiful run this afternoon, by the way, down to the Redwood Grove down there at the amazing. I'm going to do it again tomorrow. Absolutely want to get back into those redwoods. But when I run, I have a series of prayers that I kind of repeat. And I usually say one hymn, two sentences of scripture, three psalms. But when I get to seven, I do the petitions of the Lord's Prayer. And I just try to pray the Lord's Prayer like that. That's one of the times that I pray the Lord's Prayer. My wife and I have a version of the daily office that we pray together. We pray the Lord. But you can just pray the Lord's Prayer. As Martin Luther would say, I just grab my little, he said it about the Psalms, I grab my little Psalter, I go to my room, I get on my knees and I pray. And you can just pray the words of the Lord's Prayer. But in terms of the particular practice I want to introduce you to tonight, I thought we'd look a little bit at Martin Luther, who wrote, isn't this great, how one should pray for Master Peter the Barber. Master Peter was his barber, and he basically snipping away, cutting Martin Luther's hair, and says, so what about us ordinary people? How do you pray? Why don't you write something for us, right? And the result was a little book called A Simple Way to Pray, and for Master Peter. It was the last of 21 publications on the Lord's Prayer written by Luther. He wrote a lot about the Lord's Prayer. He thought the Lord's Prayer was really important. He thought in terms of basic catechism, I've got a picture up here of his catechism, teaching people the basics of the Christian life. You kind of went through the creed for theology, you went through the commandments for ethics, and you went through the Lord's Prayer for prayer for the Christian life. And this was the last of that. It was written for his oldest and one of his oldest and best friends, Master Peter. He'd known him for at least 18 years. And it was based on the structure of Luther's small catechism that you have here, which he regarded as one of his most important works in terms of getting teaching out to ordinary people. Shortly after Luther wrote this, Master Peter was plunged into tragedy. He actually was involved in a kind of a play duel with somebody, and he was drunk and he killed the guy. And it's kind of sad what happens to Master Peter after this. But Luther's simple way to pray is a wonderful little guide to prayer. He says, this, in short, is the way I use the Lord's Prayer when I pray it. To this day, I suckle at the Lord's Prayer like a child, and as an old man, eat and drink from it and never get my fill. He loves the Lord's Prayer. And he gives them all sorts of very homely instructions about, very practical instructions about prayer generally. Now, this is what he says about the Ten Commandments, and it's the same, how to pray out of the Ten Commandments. It's the same with the Lord's Prayer. He says, I take one part after another, divide each into four parts, thereby fashioning a garland. That's the image I want you to think about, a garland of four strands, right? A garland like a wreath, right? Of four strands. And he does the same for the Lord's Prayer as for the commandments. What are these garlands? You ask yourself, what is this petition, like, let's say, thy kingdom come. What does this teach me? What is the instruction here? What is the occasion here for thanksgiving? And what, on the basis of this, do I need to confess in terms of my sins? And what does this lead me to pray for in terms of praying for needs, praying for others, praying for the world? That's the simple way to pray. That's it. You make a kind of garland or kind of wreath, and you, I don't know if you can see that at the bottom. This is the third petition. This is from the small catechism. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What does this mean? So this is the instruction. The good and gracious will of God is done indeed without our prayer, but we pray that it may be done among us also. He says, how is this done? When God breaks and hinders every evil counsel and will, which would not let us hallow his name, nor let his kingdom come, such as the will of the devil and so on. So this is his sort of explanation in the small catechism. But the basic pattern is to ask of each petition in the Lord's Prayer, what does this teach me? What is there here that gives me reason to give thanks? What is the reason, what is on the basis of this, what do I need to confess, and then what do I want to ask for out of this? Okay, so that's the first person who kind of, if you like, riffs on the Lord's Prayer, kind of extemporizes and improvises on the Lord's Prayer. Secondly, C.S. Lewis. This is Letters to Malcolm, chiefly on prayer, published posthumously. It's the last book that he wrote. He always wanted to write a book on prayer, been working at it for a while, but couldn't find the right formula. And eventually, he finds this formula. When he decided to write it as an overheard conversation, a fictional correspondence, right? So he writes these letters to somebody named Malcolm. It's a fictional correspondence, but it's done so well, a lot of people thought it was real. It was a real correspondence. But that was just the way that he wrote about prayer. Written to fictional Malcolm, married to Betty with a son, George, and fooled a lot of people. Two laymen discussing together their problems in prayer, and then these are some of the various topics. But what I found interesting is he does the same thing where he talks about festooning the Lord's Prayer, which would be like decorating for Christmas, hanging things from it, festooning the Lord's Prayer. And here's what he says. They don't obliterate the plain public sense of the petition, but are hung on it, things that you hang on these petitions. Like concentric circles, like you throw a pebble in the water and see the waves ripple out. He says, when we want God's will to be done here, here can mean be taken, of course, in my heart. Look at the expansion. In my heart, in this college, he's in Oxford. I could think of Regent College, in England, and in the world. And it's like concentric circles that ripple out. So you begin, I pray for this in my life. I pray for this in my family. I pray for this in my church community. I pray for this at work. I pray for this in my community, in my country, right? And that's the basic pattern. So this is what I've been building up to, is it seems to me when you look at this practice of prayer, whether in the 16th century or the 20th century, it's basically a version of the Lord's Prayer as jazz music. What do I mean by that? It's for a brief 2 years in high school, I played in the jazz ensemble. And jazz is not just making stuff up, right? Jazz is highly, highly structured. This is Wynton Marsalis says, jazz is not just, well, man, this is what I feel like playing. It's a very structured thing that comes from a tradition and requires a lot of thought and study. And when I taught this with my friend, the musician Steve Bell, he's an old jazz guy from Winnipeg. I grew up in Winnipeg, and I remember Steve was a part of the jazz scene there. And we had a great conversation about jazz because he said, with jazz, you need to know every other way it's been done, and you always need to know where home is, how to get back home, right? And there's a sense that the improvising, it's absolutely not making stuff up. It's always based on knowing where home is. And in a minute, we're going to actually try to pray the Lord's Prayer and use these petitions as you like, if springboards for prayer. But I thought what would be kind of fun to do, and James is up for it, is have him illustrate this for us by doing something and musical for us in terms of jazz, just to prime the pump. All right? Come on up, James. Yeah. Isn't that great? James, talk to me for a minute. So you didn't just make stuff up. We hear underneath that, we hear the traditional hymn underneath that, yeah. Right? But could you have done it other ways? Are there other ways, like, yeah?
Yeah, totally.
Yeah.
Yeah, the basic progression, and then we just work within that and improvise. And
yeah, okay. Okay. Should we do this? We did a little bit of theology. We did a little bit of history. We've kind of looked at the text. And on your handout, I think I've got it here. And the way I've divided this, I've got the address, then the first three petitions, which all, in a sense, go to on earth as it is in heaven. Hallowed be thy name on earth as it is in heaven. Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then we've got, I've divided it into the traditional four us petitions, and then the doxology. What I'd like you to do is take one of those petitions. And let's see here. Why don't the first row here do the address, Our Father in Heaven? And if you've got a pen and want to write something out, if you want to compose something in your own mind, if you've got even a phone, I suppose, you want to do it on your phone, but try to just come up with something you want to pray off of that, whether it's on Luther's pattern or C.S. Lewis's pattern or somewhere with that as base, that as it's a platform for prayer. And then what is it? This row, do hallowed be thy name. This row, do thy kingdom come and thy will be done. And then we're into the us petitions here. Daily bread. We've got lots of people for daily bread. I think this is the longest row. But some people said, Bonhoeffer said, if it was up to us and we were writing prayers, this is the only petition we would pray. Give us bread. Give us what we need today. And then forgiveness, the petition for forgiveness. And then temptation, deliver us from evil. And then the last of you can do the traditional doxology. Thine is the kingdom, and so on. So let me just give you a few minutes and pray out of that. Pray out of that privately. Write out something. If you've got a pen, write something out. But how you want to pray out of that as a springboard for prayer. Just give you a few minutes. I tell you what, let's try to do this. This is an experiment. I'll have you join me. I'm going to pray slowly. I'll just pray a line by line, and I'll pause after I say, "Our Father who art in heaven," and then if any of you in the first row or anybody else wants to just speak out a prayer out of that, something you'd like to speak out, just speak it right out loud. And if nobody does, then we'll just quietly let you say, reflect on that and add your festoons, as C.S. Lewis would say, quietly. But we'll just go through petition by petition or line by line and pray this and see. But speak out if you've got, if you will, speak out, and we'll just go through this and do this together. So we're praying in the name of Jesus to God in words given by God. And we're adding our voices to the choir, our instruments to the orchestra. Our Father who art in heaven, how grateful we are that we have a Father in heaven, not a tyrant or just a despot, but a Father. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Continuing in prayer with these first petitions for God's honor and his kingship and obedience. Let me just guide you in your own heart right now to pray these things, first of all, for you and in your own life. God to be honored in your life. That he'd be Lord and King of your life, that you would be obedient to his will. Pray this for you. Stretching this out now, can I invite you to pray this for your family or those closest to you? Your near friends, loved ones, your family? God would be honored, that he would be king, he would be obeyed. Can you pray this for your church community, for Peninsula Bible Church? You pray this for your church right now, that in this exact season of your church life, God's got to be honored. He'd be king. That his will would be done. Keep going with this. Maybe you want to pray this for your school community, for your work community. And what about at the level of the wider community, even in terms of the difficult, divided season this is politically for the nation? But just to pray these things, God's honor, God's kingship, God's will. All right, let's continue. Speak out your own prayers in response to the next line, give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Let me pause for you just in your own heart if there's specific issues of you're aware of unforgiveness in your own life. Ask for God's grace to forgive. Let's do these last two together. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Finally, let's respond to the doxology. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Well, friends, that's where we'll conclude tonight, but what I want you to do is to take this away as one pattern of prayer that's it's yours now. It belongs to you. You can take this away. You can use the Lord's Prayer, memorize the Lord's Prayer, and use it as a structure for your own prayers. And you can just pray it through, but you can also, in the pauses of your day or sitting down in the morning or the evening or at lunch hour, you can take it, you can just pray out of these petitions and improvise, if you like, or make personal, festoon as a garland, expand on these themes, and it becomes a wonderful structure for prayer. We'll talk about another pattern tomorrow. The only thing I will say is it might be helpful tomorrow. There's a couple exercises. It'd be great if you could bring a pen. Remember a pen? It's before you had iPhones. There are these things that you use to make notes. If you could bring a pen, that would be great. Okay? I'll do more tomorrow.